Our reading tonight from God's Word is from the Gospel of John in the chapter 8. Let's turn, please, to the Word of God tonight and to this chapter in the ministry, the life of our dear Savior, the Gospel of John in the chapter 8. We're going to take up the reading at verse 12. Please follow the reading and let's pray that the Lord will speak to us as we read God's Word. In fact, we'll just bow together now and seek Him. Our Father, we thank Thee for those that are saved through Jesus' blood. We thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And Thou hast put our sins away by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, as we come to Your Word, very conscious that there are those who have never taken that step of faith, never repented of their sin, believed in Christ for salvation, Lord, speak to them now in the reading of the Bible, in the preaching of the Word. We need the Holy Ghost tonight. He is the great interpreter. He is the only teacher. He is the one given to guide us into truth. He's the one that has been given even to the world to reprove them, to convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. May the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, come alongside tonight and speak to us now and give us attentiveness. And give us a mind and a heart that is set upon the things of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Verse 12 of John's Gospel, chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God be your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. We're going to end the reading there, trusting as ever that the Lord will bless his precious word to us. I want to draw your attention this evening to the words of verse 21, where our Savior, speaking to this audience of Jews, says these words, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. There is a great contrast drawn in this chapter of the Word of God, because on one hand we have a renowned sinner, we have that in the opening verses of the chapter, receiving forgiveness and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, we have religious sinners steeped in church observances, and yet they are running, unforgiven, to a lost eternity. And that's often the case. Jesus says, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He spoke those words to the Jews on another occasion. The chapter before us commences with the story of the sinful woman that was taken in the act of adultery and brought to Jesus Christ. The Lord's enemies brought her, asking what punishment she deserved. And there was only one intention in their mind. They were not coming in an honorable fashion. They were not coming for the glory of God. They were not coming because they wanted to see the law of God upheld. No, they came on this occasion because the Bible tells us that they came to cause our Savior to stumble. They came tempting him. They wanted to ensnare him. Well, the Lord refused to be a judge and a lawgiver among them, especially when the law had already made a pronouncement on this particular case. And so the Lord gave no answer at the start. He said nothing. What he did, as we know from the passage of Scripture, was to stoop down, and there in the temple he began to write on the floor, on the dust of the temple. We're not sure what he wrote. We're not told what he wrote. To say to you tonight, this is what he wrote there on the floor, would be simply conjecture it would be an opinion that is expressed. But some people think that the Lord began to write down some Old Testament verses of Scripture, maybe even writing there the law of God, maybe even referring to the seventh commandment, the commandment of adultery, and the fuller implications of what that law really meant. And so the Lord said nothing. He just simply stooped and he wrote on the ground. These people pressed him for an answer. And so the Lord says in verse 7 of this chapter, the second part of the verse, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, he didn't say that the woman had not sinned. Of course she had. She had sinned grievously against God and against man by breaking the seventh commandment. But he reminded her accusers that they were not fit persons to bring such a charge against her. Their motives were not pure. Their hearts were not clean. And so he wrote again, the Bible tells us, on the ground of the temple. When not one of her accusers could, in all honesty, cast the first stone at her, but left convicted in their own heart. Maybe what the Lord was writing there was the very sins that these people themselves were guilty of. And so therefore they were not in a position to cast a stone at this woman that they had brought. When that happened, Jesus said in verse 11, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's conversion. That's the change. When a person leaves the presence of Christ with these words, "Go and sin no more," that's repentance. And we believe that this woman came to know the Lord and genuinely repented of her sin and turned from her sin and ceased from her sin and gave up the old life that she was living. Now the chapter continues with Jesus Christ in the courts of the temple conversing with the Jews. He proclaims the wonderful truth, "I am the light of the world." He proclaims this marvelous truth that he came to dispel the darkness and the ignorance of men's hearts and to shine in the truth. His audience were badly in need of light. They pretended to know God, but they dwelt in ignorance. They supposed that they had the light and the truth, but they abode in deep darkness. Their dullness of understanding is observed there in verse 19, where they say, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." He tells these Jews who had come to trap him, to ensnare him, that they were both ignorant of himself and of his Father in heaven. With all their pride, with all their religion, with all their knowledge, with all their education, with all their intellect and wisdom, they did not know the Lord. They did not know Christ and they did not know his Father. For a man can be religious and know not the Lord. A man can profess many things and yet dwell in spiritual darkness. He can possess great familiarity with the Scriptures and yet be without hope. These Jews made a great profession in verse 39. We read it when they said, "Abraham is our father." What a boast that they were making. "We look to Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. He's the father of the Hebrew nation. He's the friend of God. He's our father. We subscribe to him." And they were just really saying, "Well, we are Jews and we are Hebrews and we are acknowledging Abraham, this great man of faith, to be our leader, to be our father. We're looking to him." It's a little bit like boasting today, "Well, I'm a Free Presbyterian," or saying something like that, whatever church that you belong to. Well, Jesus exposed the true state of their hearts. And we read there in verse 44 that our Savior looks at this audience of people, these religious Pharisees and scribes, and he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Abraham's not your father. God is not your father. Your true father is the devil. He's the one that you follow. He's the one that you serve. He's the one under which you are in control. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What a shock this must have been to these Jewish people, these religious people, when the Lord told them, your father is the devil, not Abraham, not God the Father, but the devil. And yet in the midst of all this, this conversation that is taking place between Christ and these religious people, we do read in the middle of this history that a number of people were saved and truly came to know the Lord. We have it there in verse 30 of chapter 8. As he spake these words, many believed on him. But sadly, the rest that were gathered there that day, they remained in spiritual ignorance and darkness. To these unrepentant religious sinners, Jesus utters words of immense solemnity. In fact, our text and one of these other verses are some of the most solemn lines that you have anywhere in all the Bible. Jesus says in verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then similar words there in verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior causes a man to die in his sins. And to die in your sin is to go to a lost eternity in that place that the Bible identifies as hell or the lake of fire. My friends, that's a reality. And from this passage of Scripture, we learn that there are no second chances with God. No second chances. And I want this audience of people tonight, especially you among us who do not know the Savior, and our hearts tonight feel for you, and our lips pray for you, and we have prayed for you already. I want you to understand this. I want you to leave this meeting with this knowledge in your mind and heart. When a person leaves this life and goes out into eternity, there are no second chances with God. I want you to see, first of all, here in verse 21, that the Savior speaks about his departure, the departure that is spoken of. Jesus says, I go my way. Our Lord is no doubt speaking here about heaven. I am soon to leave this world. My mission is drawing to its conclusion. The time of my death approaches, and I must depart and go back to my Father in heaven from where I came. You see, my friends, the cross was near. His sufferings were at hand. His death and his resurrection were close by. And then, 40 days later, Jesus Christ would be received up into glory. And there upon Mount Olivet, he would ascend, and the disciples would watch as he disappeared from their sight. And the Lord would return to the right hand of the Father. He says, I go my way. Our blessed Savior was thinking about resuming his rightful place in heaven. He prayed about this. He prayed about it not long after this in the great high priestly prayer that we have recorded for us in John chapter 17. And there in verse 5, Jesus prays, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The great apostle Paul tells us when he had by himself purged our sins, that's the cross. That's what the Lord came to do when he came into this world, to die for sinners. When he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He did go his way. He went back to heaven. The cross came. He entered into the sufferings. He gave up the ghost. He died. But death could not keep its prey. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously early that first Lord's Day. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and he's now seated on high. We have a great high priest, the Bible tells us, that has passed into the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. I go my way. Where to? To the Father's house that he spoke about later in John chapter 14. To the place of the many mansions. To that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He went to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's where he is now. He's at the right hand of God. And he's preparing a place for his people. But that's what he said in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus ascended into glory to prepare a place for his people. And he's not only preparing, thank God he's interceding. He's praying on our behalf. What confidence we have in the Christian life, those of us who know the Savior tonight, as we walk here below, that we have a representative at the Father's right hand who prays for his people on earth. Prays that we will be kept in this world, that we will live a holy life on this earth and live for his glory. Jesus is praying for us. He's not only preparing a place for us, he's not only praying and interceding for us, but thank God he's waiting. He's waiting for that day in which he will come again and receive us to himself. The departure that is spoken of, Jesus says, I go my way. But you will notice, secondly, there is the desire that is sought. Jesus says, I go my way. And speaking to this audience of Jews, he says, and ye shall seek me. You know, we're reading here, in reality, awful words. Many of these Jews would not seek him now. There as he gathered that day to preach in the temple. There as he gathered that day when this godless woman was brought into his presence. There as he gathered that day to debate with Christ and seek to find fault with him and ensnare and entrap him. These Jewish people would not come to him then. They refused him. They shut him out. They spurned the call of Christ. They trampled his offer beneath their feet. But the Lord is saying here, someday things would change. And someday they would seek him. They would recognize who he was, his messiahship, that he was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God on earth. But it would be too late for them. On this occasion, when they seek him, is it possible to seek God in vain? The answer is yes. Jesus Christ had a message for the unbelieving Jews. He spoke about a future time when they would have certain desires. They would have a change of heart. Their attitudes would change. Their hopes would be different. Their cries and their pleas would be heard, but it would be too late. Now, he wasn't speaking about that present day in which he stood here in the temple, because some of the Jews got saved, as we noticed there in verse 30. But he was speaking of a day in the future when it would be impossible to come to him, that they might be saved. I go my way, says Jesus, and ye shall seek me. But on that day when these Jews would seek him, it would be impossible to come to him. Is there such an occasion? Yes, my friends, there is, most assuredly. We know that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're never promised even tomorrow or next week or some stage further down the line. Now is the day of God's salvation, the present time. This is the season of grace, the season of opportunity. This is the time of invitation when our blessed Savior bids men to come to himself that they might have life. But a day will dawn when men will wish and cry and pray, and they will long in their heart for God's salvation, but it will be too late. This is illustrated, of course, in Noah's day. Way back there in ancient history, as the ark was being prepared, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed the truth of God's word, that judgment was coming, the flood was coming. But men did not believe, they did not receive, they did not pay heed to the message of the preacher. Noah was a faithful man in his day. There was a season of opportunity given to the old world to repent and to seek the Lord and to get into the ark, the place of safety. And the old preacher warned them, but they refused. But then there came a day when they sought for salvation, when they sought for entrance into the ark, but it was too late. The Bible tells us that when the ark was prepared and the work was finished, and God Almighty had brought together the animals of the world, the various species of the world, and the family of Noah were safely gathered into the ark, that God shut the door. The door was closed. And I tell you, my friends, there is no doubt, I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind tonight, that when the word of God came to pass, and the rain began to fall, and the great fountains of the deep were broken up, and that terrible deluge hit the world, that men, when that began to happen, men began to cry, they began to plead, they began to seek for the mercy of God. But it was too late. And there we have it perfectly illustrated in the Old Testament, away back near the beginning of time, in the days of Noah, what the Savior is speaking about here. There's coming a day when you will seek me. You won't seek me now, but you'll seek me then. And it will be too late. Doesn't the Savior later on make this abundantly clear when he preached on the second coming? When he told the parable of the 10 virgins? When he spoke about the condition of things in the kingdom of heaven? How things were under the preaching of the gospel here upon the earth? Didn't he speak about those 10 virgins? They went out to meet the bridegroom at his coming, but 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish had made no preparation whatsoever to meet the bridegroom. They had no oil. And we know that oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. To have oil in the vessel signifies a state of readiness, a state of preparation. But the foolish virgins had made no preparation whatsoever. And then the Bible says, while they went to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him. And then comes the solemn words, and the door was shut. Just like we had it in the days of Noah, God shut the door. So the door of heaven, the door of mercy, the door of opportunity, the door of invitation is going to be closed one day forever. Because the Greek word that is used there means to lock, to shut the door so that it cannot be opened again. And then we read of these foolish virgins coming to that door and beginning to cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the Lord replies, I know you not. Why? Because it's too late. I go my way, says the Lord, but there's coming a day when you will seek me. But you will not be able to find me on that day. And I know there's coming a time when men shall cry aloud, but it will all be in vain. I often think of the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs, where the Bible reminds us very clearly that the opportunity had been given by the Lord. The warning sounded out. The appeal was made. What was the appeal? For the people to turn from their sin. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, that God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. There is the promise of God. If you turn, if you repent, if you seek me, well, I'll pour my spirit upon you, and I will make my words known unto you. But then the next verse, the Lord says, because I have called and ye refused. I stretched out my hand, no man regarded it, but ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Can you see what's happening here? The invitation is extended, the call is given, the appeal to turn from sin is sounded out clearly. The promises of God are also extended to this people. He stretched out his hand, a hand of mercy, a hand of love, a hand of grace. But the people did not regard it. They turned from it. So then verse 28 tells us, then, oh, there's coming another day. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. There's coming a day, says the Lord, when they shall call, when they shall seek, when they shall plead, but I'm not going to answer on that day. There is no safety but in seeking the Lord while he may be found, and calling upon him while he's near. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's now. And my friend, if you are without Jesus Christ tonight, he says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. There's his promise of mercy. There's his promise of forgiveness. But let us be sure in our hearts tonight that if we fail to come to Christ in the day of grace, in the day of opportunity, when the invitation is extended, when the call of God goes out, there is coming a day when men will seek the Lord, but the Lord will not be found. So we're dealing here with words of immense solemnity. Notice also in our text of Scripture that there is the destination that is solemn. Jesus says, I go my way and ye shall seek me. Now listen to what the next part of the sentence says. And shall die in your sins. It's an awful thing to die. I'm sure you agree with that tonight. Even for the believer. The death of a believer can be an ordeal. Now, of course, a Christian should look forward to death. A Christian should look forward to the time of his departure. We should anticipate being with the Lord and entering glory. What a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face and tell the story, saved by grace. There's no doubt about it. It's going to be a marvelous day when we leave this life and we go to be with the Lord. But I tell you, leaving this life can still be difficult for the believer. The Bible calls it the last enemy. It's an enemy. There can be suffering. Many of God's people suffer when they come to die. There can be sorrow, immense sorrow, separation. It's an awful thing when you know that you're being separated from your family and maybe never to meet some of them again because some of them are not right with God and they're not saved. They're not ready for eternity. So I say that death can be a difficult thing for the child of God, and yet the Lord is there. He's there. He's promised to be with us. In the valley of the shadow of death, David had that confidence that the Lord is with me, the shepherd of a soul. But what must it be to die without Christ? If it is an awful thing to die in that regard as being the last enemy, and it is, and even to die as a Christian, knowing that you're going to heaven, because that's a joyous thing, but it's still a difficult time to leave this earth. What is it to die in your sin? Unready. Unprepared. Unforgiven. Jesus calls it here to die in your sins. What does it mean? My friends, it means that your sin has not been put away. Your sin has not been forgiven. Your sin has not been covered over in the blood of the Savior, which is the only covering for sin that will make you acceptable with God. It means that your sin has not been repented of. Your sin condemns you. To die in your sin means that you die condemned by the Lord forever. It is to shut your eyes on earth and to open your eyes in hell itself. That's the solemn reality of what the Bible teaches. There's only two ways that you and I can die. You can either die in Christ, and that's a marvelous thing. It's well with my soul. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven by virtue of what the Lord has done for me. He was crucified for my sins. He took my sins on his own body at the tree. He was put to death in the flesh for me. He bore the wrath of God for me. And I die in Christ, sheltered in him, going to heaven, certain of it. A wonderful thing. Or on the other hand, to die, as the Savior speaks about here, to die in your sins. To die without forgiveness, pardon, peace. To die without that covering. To go out into a lost eternity. And I want you to notice, just at the end of the verse, the destiny that is shut. Jesus says, I go my way. Speaking about going to heaven. And he says, ye shall seek me. This future time in their life, they've rejected the Lord now, but there's coming a day when they will seek him. You shall die in your sin, die unforgiven, unready for eternity. And listen to these solemn words. Jesus says, whither I go, ye cannot come. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to heaven, and you'll not be able to go there. He's gone to glory, the everlasting abode of the Lord's redeemed people, but sinners cannot go there. The door of mercy is shut. Unbelief shuts the sinner out. It is impossible for unforgiven, unconverted, unbelieving men to go to glory. The Greek words are emphatic here. The words that our Savior uses, ye cannot come. And if you could look at those words in the original, they are emphasizing the fact it's impossible. It's often been asked, is there a second chance after death? Is it possible for someone to find God's salvation after they die? And my friends, the answer to that is no. There's no salvation beyond the grave. There's no salvation in eternity for the one that dies without the Lord. Jesus solemnly spoke about a great gulf that was fixed. The point of death. You think of Luke chapter 16 and the men that died, and between the two, one that had gone to the place of comfort and one that had gone to the place of torment and misery, the Lord says there's a great gulf fixed and nobody can pass over that great gulf. So it's absolutely impossible. There's no hope beyond the grave. Jesus says in his word, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Many from the Savior's day, and I think of this audience of Jews that were gathered there in the temple that had come to hear him, no doubt to preach, although they came with wrong motives in their heart, many of them. But many from the Savior's day, when he walked among them, he preached to them, there on the shores of Galilee, here in the house of worship. He preached the gospel to them. He invited them. He pleaded with them. But they would not come. One day, they will wish to come, but they will be unable. You cannot come, says the Lord. And many people from gospel preaching Ulster, it'll just be the same for them too. We sat in meetings like this, came to our gospel services, attended our gospel missions, and heard the word of the Lord preached again and again, and the gospel presented, and Christ presented as he's freely offered in the gospel. And yet they refused, not just once, but many times over. There's coming a day when they will seek the Lord, but where the Lord is, they will not be able to go. Jesus says they cannot come. Many from this church, We think of the 60-odd years that God has given to us in this congregation for the preaching of the gospel, and we think of all the people that have sat these decades listening to God's word from the Cabla days to the Ballymoney days, and yet they refused, stubbornly refused to come to the Lord. They were pleaded with, they were prayed for, they were preached unto, and yet they wouldn't come. And Jesus says there's coming a day when they will seek to come, but they cannot. Oh, God forbid that that would be said of any of you in this service tonight. You know, we wish it were not so. I think there's something in our hearts. We wish that what the Savior is saying here was not so. I'm speaking from a preacher's point of view. I think of those times when we stand at a graveside, and the one that we bury, we know in our hearts, as far as our knowledge goes, that they died without the Lord. They died in an unforgiven, unpardoned state. They had no testimony to the saving grace of God in their life. You know, in such times, we wish that this was not so. We would like to bury them, as many unfaithful ministers do, in the sure and certain hope of resurrection unto eternal life, to be with the Lord one day forever. But that's not the case, for they've died in their sin. We could wish that somehow at the point of death, that God in His mercy would just open their eyes to see and somehow open their hearts to receive. And that there, as they pass into the state of death in a moment's time, in a miraculous moment of time, they could be converted and saved and accept the Lord and believe. We can sympathize with the thoughts of Richard Baxter, the great Puritan who used to pray, "O God, for a full heaven and an empty hell. Would not just be a wonderful thing. Heaven full and hell empty." But when we turn to this blessed book and we put our notions onto the scrutiny of divine revelation, we discover that there is no ray of hope for the one who dies unsaved. The words of Christ in this verse that we've looked at tonight could not be clearer. "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Those words are plain and clear and unmistakable. There are no second chances after death. And you can search this book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, and you will find there is not the slightest hope for the man who dies in his sin. See, my friends, you need to get to Christ now. You need to get to the cross now. But as we've said in this meeting already, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you're not converted, do not resist. The Word of God and the Spirit of God and the things that have been presented to you week after week and presented to you tonight. Oh, for the grace to have such notions and such barriers broken down. And for you to come to the Savior, that's what you need to do. If you're in this service and you're still in your sin, and you're without Christ and you're without hope in this world and the world to come, I implore you to come to the Savior and receive Him now in the accepted time, in the day of opportunity and grace. May the Lord help you to come and receive Him.